Amen. Thank you, Crystal. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. Some of you, I think you wanted to raise your hand to do something, but we're all afraid. You know what? That's all good. You can do it. It's fine. You can't help but tap and clap when you hear music like that. We want to ask God's blessing upon our children's worship as they gather and worship in a way that is pleasing to them and honors God. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 here this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And the theme I want us to center on here this morning is called out to be sent out. And if you were paying attention to any of the music we were singing earlier, you kind of caught the theme, right? I love to tell the story and songs like this. And I hope that's true. I hope that when we actually sing songs like that, it's because we truly mean it. And it's not just, you know, something we just get through. I love to tell the story, and it gets sweeter every time I tell it. And well, anyway, in God's infinite wisdom, He has chosen to use means in order to take His gospel to the ends of the earth, to make known His kingdom and His Christ. And I've said many times before, sometimes it amazes me that when He chooses to use means, part of those means are you and I. And it amazes me that He would bank heaven and hell, He would bank salvation for so many upon the faithfulness of His church. And yet that's exactly what He's done. And you know what? When He decides this is how I'm going to do it, which He's done from eternity past, He's determined to make sure that it indeed happens according to His will. Christians sent out on His glorious mission, that is His means. And it always reminds me of William Carey, the old Baptist preacher in England back in the late 18th century. Just a poor Baptist preacher, a cobbler on the side. That's what he did. Or I don't know if he preached on the side and he was a cobbler or however that works. But just really felt impressed that God did not intend for us to just sit back and do nothing while the nations perished. It was His intention that we go out, that He calls us in order to send us out, as we'll see here in a moment, that He did with the apostles. And in the first line of that great paper that William Carey wrote, Inquiries, it's called for short, here's what he said. He said, as our blessed Lord has required us to pray that His kingdom may come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it becomes us not only to express our desires of that event in words, but to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of His name. And again, the problem is too many in Carey's day had a come and sit mentality rather than a go and tell mentality. Their attitude was, if God decides to save the heathen, He'll do it without your help or mine. That's what some elder in one of the churches around there said. And that's simply not what we have in Scripture. Carey insisted that followers of Jesus are called out in order to be sent out, and anything short of that is complete and utter disobedience by the church. There's no other way to state that. A little further in his inquiry, he continued his thought here. He said, when Christ had laid down His life and taken it up again, He sent forth the disciples to preach the good tidings to every creature and to endeavor by all possible methods to bring over a lost world to God. They went forth according to their divine commission, and wonderful successes attended their labors. And his point was, as it was with the apostles, as it was with the early church and the original disciples, so it is with us. Christ called them out, sent them out for a particular purpose, and He's done the exact same thing for us. Not in a later call, it's the same call. The same commission that was given to the apostles is the same commission that is given to us. We're still called to be sent. It's not an option, it's an obligation. And so in our passage, if you notice here, we're not to the end of the gospel. This is not the Great Commission that we all remember from Matthew 28 and the end of Luke and elsewhere. This is not the Great Commission that we're familiar with. But it is a commission of sorts where he's sending out these apostles, these 12, the inner circle here, as a foretaste, a preparation for what is to come. He's taken the time here. He realizes his Galilean ministry is about to come to an end at the end of chapter 9. And at that point, his eyes are set on Jerusalem, to the task that he knows he must fulfill, to the cross that he knows is awaiting him in less than a year's time, probably, as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And so he's prepared these apostles. He taught them. He ministered to them. He equipped them. And now he said, it's time to go out. It's time to go out and to taste the mission that would soon be theirs. Because he would eventually fully hand it over to them and say, this belongs to you now. This belongs to the church now. And as that baton has been passed down for 20 centuries now, the same task belongs to us. Yes, cultures have changed over the centuries. Things have changed. Globalization has made the world a very different place than it was when the 12 apostles were sent out. Things are very different here. New religions have sprung up alongside some ancient religions. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't ultimately matter because the mission for which we were commissioned has not changed. It's the same one. It's the same message that was given to the apostles that we have to proclaim to a lost and dying world as well. And our obligation to spread the knowledge of His name has also not changed. And because none of this has changed, our determination, our absolute obedience to this command, to the message that we've been given, cannot change either. We must be obedient. We must be faithful. Our faithfulness must reflect the mission that we've been given. And so today I want us to look at Jesus sending out of the apostles and draw out some very important points of application as we see it in our own context here. The first thing I want you to notice, and you can see an extended outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or jot down a few references or notes, but the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus sends us out with His purpose. Jesus was very purposeful. I don't think he ever flew by the seat of his pants in his entire ministry. He was very purposeful. What he determined to do, he did. And what he determined not to do, he didn't do. He was determined, knowing that his earthly ministry is temporary, he was determined to call out 12. And he did. Many followed him, but he called out 12, we saw in Luke chapter 5, that he was going to specifically and intentionally equip. He called them out. He taught them. Chapter 8, verse 10 says he gave them the secrets of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God, in equipping them. And then here in verse 1, Jesus, we see, called the 12 together for a specific purpose. And he didn't just call them to send them out. Look at verse 1 again. In chapter 9, we see he called the 12 together, and then the second part of that, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He didn't just say, go out. He didn't just call them together. He said, I'm going to give you power and I'm going to give you authority. And it's only going to be a foretaste of what is to come here. Power and authority over demons and diseases. Hey, listen, not everyone's going to accept the message that they go to proclaim. But nothing is going to stand in the way of the message going forward. Nothing's going to stand in the way of Jesus accomplishing his mission. And not even a disobedient church will stand in the way. He's given power. He's given authority here. The power is just a taste of what they would later receive. In Acts 1:8, we see Jesus telling the disciples here, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now remember how the Great Commission ends. Jesus says, how it begins, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. And so then when we get to Acts 1:8, and he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, we're talking about all power here. We're talking about a limitless power to do everything that he said to do. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Is that too difficult? No, because we go out in the power of Christ. Not everybody's going to respond, but there's certainly great power to do that. Nothing's going to stand in the way of the mission. And then with this calling and this power, he sent them out. And that was expected because that's what the word apostle really means. It means sent out ones. They knew as being called apostles, they were going to be sent out. And so that's what he does here. They had been trained, mentored. Now it's time to put it into practice. And we see in verses 2 and 6, that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 2 again. He said, Luke says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And then down in verse 6, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. He called them, he equipped them, he gave them power, and he said, now go out and do it. Now go out and do everything that I've equipped you and prepared you to do. Proclaim the kingdom of God. In the parallel passage there in Mark 6, 12, he says that they proclaimed that people should repent. And that has always been part of the gospel message. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is indeed the one who gives his life for our sins. They would know that more fully later. And so in many ways then, what Jesus has done here with the apostles is a microcosm of the church. It's just a small example of what he expects the church to do as well. Notice a few points of application here. Like the apostles, all Christ's followers are called. They're called intentionally. He calls us to himself first and foremost. There's not one person who ever goes out and gives his life for the mission of God except that God has called him first. 1 Corinthians 1:9 reminds us we're called by God into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. First and foremost, we're called to salvation. We're called into a relationship with him because there's no power, there's no authority, there's no calling beyond that except that he calls us to himself first. But it never stops there. With that calling to salvation, 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're chosen to proclaim the excellencies of God. I wonder how excellent it is to us today. Is he excellent to us? Is he marvelous? Can we sing like we did a moment ago? I love to tell the story. Because we desire to proclaim the excellencies of God. It's not optional. We're called to this purpose. And then when he calls us here, he gives us power for the mission. Now, if you've been reading along and thinking about this, he called them to heal. He called them to have authority over demons and to cure diseases. And you think, well, how does that same authority apply to us? And my point is, exactly, same authority, same power. We've been given complete access to God, and he tells us to pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are hindered by diseases. Why would we act any differently than the apostles did? We still have that great power. We can trust him. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and we're called upon to pray for healing. Now, there are some out there who no doubt have the gift of healing. I don't suspect I have that particular gift, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches it, and so I believe it. Some have the gift of healing. Their prayers for healing are answered in a much more frequent manner than others. I don't know how to explain all of that except it's the wisdom of God. But yet we've all been given access to the God who can heal, to the great physician. And he said, pray. And he'll answer. Is it always the way we expect it? No, of course not. But he heals. We've been given the same power here. Well, what about this idea of demons? Because verse 1 says they were given authority over demons. Now, most of us probably grew up thinking, you know what, we're supposed to stay away from those demons because they're a scary bunch and we don't need to get involved with them and just stay away. Yet, what we see in Ephesians 6:12 is this idea that we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil. Now, that doesn't fly with our younger theology there, I suspect. Wrestling with the spiritual forces of evil, but not in our own strength, not in our own authority. The Archangel Michael in the book of Jude didn't do that. He let the power of God do it. And so we see in 1 John 4:4, and speaking of evil spirits, he said, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You've not overcome them because we're something special. We've overcome them because of the authority and the power that is in the Spirit that dwells within us. And so we do have power. We've been given a mission, and we've been given absolute power and authority to complete that mission. You have the authority. Go and proclaim. Go and tell. And you have the power to back it up. Now, with this calling, with this power and authority, then, Christ's followers are sent out to make him known. You know, we receive a lot of teaching, don't we? We give a lot of opportunities around here. You have Sunday school. We have a preaching time every Sunday morning. We come back in the evening and open the Word together. Wednesday evenings, we do more discipleship. We have a lot of teaching. Now it's time to put it into practice. Now it's time to be obedient. Be faithful with what we've been taught. There's an old principle that I sometimes fought with on the mission field, and it was this idea of teaching them just enough to be obedient, right? Just in time sort of teaching, right? What the missionaries would teach these national believers was just enough so that we could then say, now go be obedient. Now go do it. And then there's some truth to that. There's no point in us just filling our heads with all kinds of knowledge and never following through with obedience to it, though. Now, I didn't agree with that particular method on the mission field exactly, but there is some truth there. What we learn, what we see in the Word of God, we're called to be obedient to. And we don't just fill our heads with knowledge without putting it into practice. As William Carey boldly declared, the duty to proclaim the kingdom doesn't just belong to the apostles. It belongs to the church. It belongs to us. We're equipped to be sent out. Ephesians 4:12, it's the work of the apostles and prophets and preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's exactly what we're talking about here in this passage. But here's what happens. Here's what happens oftentimes. The great commission for the church becomes the great omission in the church. We forget to do it. Or we don't forget, we just decide not to. The great commission has become the great omission here. And we simply cannot expect God's blessing when the church is disobedient. We cannot expect growth if we're unwilling to be sent out to where lost people actually are. If all we ever do is say, come see us, come see us. In a generation or two, nobody's going to have anything to come see around here because we'll just die out. And that's never acceptable for the church. Jesus sends us out with his great purpose, but then secondly, he sends us out with his provision. You know, preparing to send out the apostles here, he gives them some instructions on how they are to do this. Notice again in verses 3 through 5 what he says. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, when I read this section, the word that comes to my mind is urgency. There's an urgency on the part of Christ in this mission, and there's to be an urgency on the part of the apostles for this mission as well. Verse 3, don't take a staff, don't take a bag, don't take bread or money or an extra tunic. Why? Don't get slowed down by the luggage. Sometimes we get so caught up with the baggage we're dragging behind us, we couldn't possibly keep up with how Jesus is leading us. Don't get caught up with all the baggage. Listen, if the apostles here are going to endure through this small little test, this small little preparation mission, if they're going to endure, it's because God is going to come through for them. It's because God is going to be their provision in the midst of this mission. And he's going to provide everything that they need. They're going to learn to walk by faith through this process. Something that they're going to need in abundance when Jesus ascends back to heaven and they're left on their own now with the Holy Spirit alone to guide them. They're going to need an abundance of faith because they don't have the physical incarnate Christ with them any longer. They're going to learn to walk by faith. And then he says in verse 4, stay in the house you enter. In other words, stay where you're welcomed. Don't go around seeing if you can get a better offer down the road. Seeing if there's some better accommodation. See if there's more comfort maybe in the next house over. Just stay where you're welcomed. It doesn't matter. Urgency demands that you just stay wherever you can. Stay where you're welcome. And then verse 5, he says, don't worry about those who reject you. Don't worry about it when they reject the message and the one whom you represent here. Just leave and shake the dust away. from your feet. Walter Liefeld makes an interesting note here. He says, as a solemn symbol of judgment, the disciples are to shake the dust of an unresponsive town off their feet, just as Jewish travelers might do on returning from pagan territory. And this is exactly what they would do. When they would cross over from Samaria into Judea, you take the sandals off and you bang the dust, shake the dust off of them. You're not the same as us. And the emphasis here is, listen, when they reject the message of God, they don't have the same thing in common with us. And so he says, just shake the dust, and that'll be judgment upon them. You rejected the one who came proclaiming the good news. Just shake the dust off your feet. You see, they're not to worry here. God is going to be their provision. And when it comes to filling the kingdom with his people, well, guess what? God will do the providing in that as well. It's not up to us. We don't need to get worried. We don't need to become overwhelmed with this weight on our shoulders. They didn't respond. They didn't believe. Were you obedient to share? Were you obedient to proclaim the kingdom of God and his Christ? The Spirit will do the rest. We can trust him. He is the provision in this. You know, one of my favorite missionaries is Hudson Taylor, maybe yours as well. And in the 19th century, he was a missionary to China, and he felt impressed to begin his own sending organization. He called it China Inland Mission. It's called something different today. But he started China Inland Mission, and his heart, his desire, he felt led in this process of founding China Inland Mission to found it sort of after the example that he saw in George Mueller. And if you remember, George Mueller was led completely by faith. He would not go ask for money. He would just trust the Lord's provision and say, you know, God, if the kids are going to eat in the orphanages here in England, you're going to have to provide. And Hudson Taylor liked what he saw in George Mueller and his faith, and he did the exact same thing. He said that basically God was going to provide. He was going to walk by faith, and if the missionaries are going to be provided for, God's going to show up and do it. Here's what he said here. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And now, no matter what we're talking about, that statement is absolutely true. Whether we're talking about missionaries or whether we're talking about living for him here in Owen County or Carroll County or Gallatin County, it doesn't matter where you live. If we do things God's way, according to his will, we'll never lack his supply. And we can count on that. Hudson Taylor did. And you see, God says there's an urgency here. There's a great harvest out there, but the workers are few. Where are the workers for the harvest? And so, because of this great harvest out there, because of the urgency of the mission, we don't let possessions impede our urgency in the mission here. You know, things aren't bad. We sometimes beat up on this idea of having things, having money. That stuff's not bad. But when it becomes a hindrance to mission, when it becomes an idol in our life, when they become obstacles for our obedience to Christ, well, then they have become bad. You see, urgency requires haste, and too many distractions make us disobedient to God. They make us disobedient to the mission that he's given us. And so we don't let possessions impede the urgency. We also don't let comfort impede the urgency of the mission here. He told the apostles, be content in whatever house welcomes you. Be content. Whatever the accommodations are, the Lord has provided them. We have this tendency then to look for the bigger, to look for the better, to look for the most comfortable, right? We always want something more, and yet the quest for increasing comfort often derails us from the mission. We spend all of our time, all of our possessions, all of our finances, we spend everything we have making ourselves more comfortable. And our neighbor down the street is dying and going to hell. When we get caught up with the non-essentials rather than soul winning, we've totally missed the point. We've missed the gospel message. Don't let comfort impede the urgency. Third here, don't let discouragement impede the urgency of the mission either. You see, people are going to reject our message. But they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting Christ himself. And here's the thing. Many people are going to reject our message. They're going to reject our convictions. They're going to reject the hope that we have in Christ. But all we're called to do is keep proclaiming. Keep telling them. You can't win a lost person to Christ without the Holy Spirit doing that work of regeneration in their life anyway. Just be obedient, and you'll be surprised how often you see a positive response there. There's an urgency in the mission here for the apostles. There's an urgency in our mission here today, and we can't become distracted because the mission is not about us. It's not about us. It's always about Christ. It's what I want us to see here. Thirdly here, Jesus sends us out for his promotion. You know, it's never about us. Sometimes, and I'll be honest, as one who served on the mission field for a number of years, missionaries can get egos and think it's all about us. And you think it's amazing when you see numbers of people coming to Christ and churches being planted, and you think, God, I must be great. I must be pretty cool. And it's never about us. Notice again the account here of Herod's bewilderment in verses 7 through 9. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Here's the thing. Herod here is curious. Now, this is not Herod the Great. If you're familiar with the birth account of Jesus, this is not the same Herod. This is actually Herod the Great's seventh son. This is Herod Antipas. This is Herod the Tetrarch, the ruler of Galilee. Just that area up there. And he's curious here. He's interested in what's going on in Galilee. Something is taking place here. Jesus and the apostles are causing quite a commotion. There's something different, something special going on here. The apostles have been preaching the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, and Herod wants to know, who is this man? Who is this man that's causing all of this commotion in Galilee? Verse 7, some said, well, it's John raised from the dead. And he said, in verse 9, he said, no, I beheaded John. He's not here. He's gone. In verse 8, they said, well, some said Elijah had appeared. But we know from the beginning of the gospel, that's John 2, isn't it? He came in the spirit of Elijah, as Scripture foretold to us. Then some others said, well, one of the prophets of old has come back. And we're not dealing with one of the prophets of old. We're not dealing with John. We're not dealing with Elijah. We're dealing with someone much greater than the greatest prophet. We're dealing with the Son of the living God. We're dealing with the incarnate Christ himself here. But Herod doesn't get it yet. You see, there's a lot of curiosity and confusion going on here. And Herod is being fed different information by those who are informing him. I think it's kind of like it happens in our house a lot of time with our kids. You know, I have one at a time come to me, and they'll tell me something that has happened, maybe upstairs. And I don't feel like I get the whole story, because I probably didn't. And so the next kid comes, and I get another piece of that story, or maybe a different version of it. And I feel a little bit confused at the end. I'm perplexed like Herod was, because I didn't get the whole story. Herod doesn't get the whole story here, so he's wanting to seek out Jesus. Now, trust me, he's not seeking him out for positive reasons. He's not seeking him out because he wants to welcome him and worship him. No, he'll want to put him to death later. But he's seeking him out nonetheless. The apostles' mission here was the promotion of Christ and his kingdom. And they succeeded in getting the word out. That's what was causing the ruckus there in Galilee. They succeeded in getting the word out. Well, the church today has the same mission, getting the word out, causing a commotion in the name of Christ, proclaiming Jesus Christ here. See, like the apostles, fulfilling our mission should cause the world to wonder. When we take the message of Jesus Christ, when we live for him in our workplace, in our home, in our community, it ought to cause the world to wonder what the church is doing. What is it all about? When they see us as just like everybody else, they don't wonder. They don't think anything special about the church, and we've given them that impression too many times. But the mission of the church is to get their attention here. Acts 17:6 comes to mind when Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica. The Jews were were all upset, and they went to the authority there in Thessalonica, and they said, "These men have turned the world upside down." Can you imagine that? In the short amount of time they were in Thessalonica, the Jews went and complained, "These men are turning the world upside down." Just two men. There are over 100 of us here. Are we turning our community upside down for Jesus? Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine? That's a compliment to Paul and Silas here. What a compliment. They're turning the world upside down. Hey, can we turn our community upside down for Jesus? Are there more than two of us here? We could certainly do that if we caught the vision. If we truly did love to tell the old story. They turned the world upside down. I wonder if we have Owen County's attention, or Carroll County, or Gallatin County. Do we have their attention? If the church here in Wheatley, here at the Dallasburg Church, if it no longer existed, would anybody know? Would anybody know the difference? Would it make any kind of a difference in our community? Do they know? Do we have their attention? The disciples got the attention of Herod the Tetrarch. They got his attention. Paul and Silas got the attention of everyone in Thessalonica. Can we get the attention of those in our community? But listen here, in turning the world upside down, let's be sure we point the world to Christ and not ourselves. Now, notice what happens here. Herod, at the very end of our passage, it says, "And he sought to see him," and that him is Jesus. The apostles have been sent out, and they're doing all kinds of amazing things here. They've gone out in power. They've gone out in authority. And Herod doesn't want to go see the apostles. He's not out to see John or Peter or Matthew or anybody else. He wanted to see Jesus. Because they weren't pointing the world to themselves. They were pointing the world to Christ. The mission is never about us. It's never about our church. It's never about the programs. It's never about individuals. It's never about any of that. God's mission is about exalting Christ. And him alone. And that's what happened here. Herod wanted to see Christ, not the apostles. You see, when the world sees the way we live, though, and they see the way we talk, and they see the way we're different in a good way than everyone else around them in society, we point them directly to Christ and say, "There's the reason. This is why. This is the difference in my life." And we point them to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ has called us to make him known among the nation, and that starts right here. We need not cross international boundaries if we can't make him known right here within our own county. We need not go anywhere else to share the gospel if we can't go across the street and share the gospel and then turn the world upside down for Jesus. You see, if Jesus was with us today, I wonder what he would say to us. In the same sort of way, he's preparing the apostles here to send them out on this temporary mission, this preparation mission that he gave them. I wonder what he would say to us. And here are my thoughts on this. This is not in the Word. This is my own thoughts. I think he would call us together like he did the apostles there. I think he would say, "You've been discipled. And if you haven't been, you need to get discipled," all right? And that, by the way, discipleship, as I said, I think last week, is a church process. If you're not getting discipled, you need to get discipled. All right, he would say, "You've been discipled." And then I think he would say, "I've given you power and authority for the mission. You don't need to worry. You lack nothing necessary for the mission." "Yeah, but I don't feel equipped." "Get discipled." "Well, but I'm kind of worried. What if they don't believe?" "Trust the Lord for the provision." "Well, I don't know if I have the power. I don't know if I have the strength." "I gave you power. I gave you authority. He's given us everything we need. We don't lack anything for the mission." And then I'm sure the last thing he would say is, "What are you waiting for? Go out and proclaim the kingdom. Go out and proclaim my son who died on your behalf. And if you can't do that, there's a bigger problem. We need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to that original calling and say, have I been called to Christ to begin with?" Church, we make all kinds of excuses about why we can't be obedient to the Great Commission. We make all kinds of excuses about how busy we are, how poor we are, how whatever we are, about why we can't be faithful. When does that stop? When does it stop for us? And when do we say, you know what? We've been called to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And we can't do everything, but we'll do all that we can. And it starts right here. It starts right here where we live. And I think if we'd step out in a little bit of faith, we'd see God move powerfully. You see, Jesus didn't establish the church in order for us to simply come together and grow in our biblical knowledge, although I think he wants us to do that. I think he certainly wants us to grow in discipleship and our understanding of the Word of God. But if what happens in the church does not express itself outside the church, then shame on us. And may God have mercy on our souls, because we live lives of utter disobedience. We've been called out to be sent out. The apostles were. Every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've received him into your life to be Lord and Savior, you've been called out to be sent out. And if that hasn't taken place, if you haven't received Jesus, that can take place here this morning. If you haven't trusted him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know, if you're living a life of complete disobedience, check that in your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal, really, what has taken place in your heart, because we don't need to live lies any longer. Living lies doesn't do anything for us except deceive us, and Satan would have us stay right there. Church, we've been called out to be sent out. And if you need to be called out this morning, I invite you to come during our time of invitation. Nothing magical taking place here, but I want to talk to you about how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how you can have confidence even now that your eternity is secure and guaranteed by the Spirit of God until Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him. That's the great assurance we have. Let's be called out to be sent out here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we realize this message is a great challenge to us, and it is, sometimes it's not because we don't really want to do it, because I think many of us do. Father, would you give us the boldness to be able to do it? Would you give us confidence in the promises you've given us, that you've given us power, you've given us authority, you will be our provision, and we can count on that? Would you give us that kind of assurance? Father, I also have no doubt that there are some here today who are not being sent out because they're deceiving themselves. They've not truly been called out. They've not truly been called to Christ. They've never truly received you as Lord and Savior. And God, they may just need you to reveal that to them here this morning. They may have gone through the baptismal waters. They may be on a church membership roll. But God, would you reveal that to them this morning? If they truly don't have salvation in you, and we're not trying to manipulate anyone, Father, we pray that you would reveal the truth in our hearts. Convict us of our disobedience. And would you encourage us? And would you help us to press on in faith to be obedient to all that you call us to do? Help us to truly be called out to be sent out. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.